Well, let me welcome you to church this morning. Do grab a seat and we'll get started. It's very good to see you. Thanks for coming along and joining us today. Particular welcome, let me say, if you're visiting us for the first time, it's really good to have you with us too. My name is David Horrocks. I work for the church here. I'm going to lead us through our time together. And this morning, we're continuing our series in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Julian, our minister, will be preaching on the next bit of Isaiah a little later on. We have creche and Sunday club happening across in the village hall, as usual. And then after the service, we'll be serving refreshments up here, just on the table up here. So do stick around for those, if you can. It'll be good to spend that time together. Hopefully you were given a white service sheet as you came in, everything you need for the service is on there. We gather this morning to meet, not just with one another, although that's a privilege, but we gather, of course, to meet with God himself. So to praise him, to pray to him, and to hear from him. And that is a great thing. And that's the theme of this first song, this opening song that we're about to sing. Just glance down at the words now. Come and praise him, verse 1 says. And then verse 2, how are you doing? You full of joy? Life feeling great? Well, it's brilliant you're here. Maybe it's not like that. Maybe you're sad. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe it's been a very difficult week. Well, you are welcome too. And then verse 3, whatever age we are, wherever we're from, it's great we're here to praise him together. So as the music starts, let's stand and do that as we sing this first song.
Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come, all, untune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease. But follow us through all our days with the certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. And old from every land, men and women of the faith. Come those with full or empty hands, find the riches of his grace. Over all the world his people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that Christ through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. Church of Christ, rejoice.
Great, do grab a seat. For God's perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease. The love, the mercy that he showed us supremely, of course, at the cross where he gave his son. This famous verse from John's account of Jesus' life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's our hope, isn't it? It doesn't rest in ourselves. Our hope is not that we're good enough on our own for God, because we know we're not. Our hope is that in Jesus, he forgives us in just the way we need. So we're going to say this prayer of confession together now, and it's an opportunity to ask for that forgiveness once again. So we'll be quiet just for a moment. Perhaps you want to think of particular things we're saying sorry for, and then let's pray this prayer together. So let's say, most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Amen. Let's continue in prayer just for a moment. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for so loving this world that you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that in him we do find the complete forgiveness that we so badly need. We thank you in his name. Amen. Amen. It is all about him. It is all about the Lord Jesus, who died and was buried and rose again, and he promises will one day return as well. That's the theme of this next song. Again, let's stand with the music and we'll sing.
Died upon the cross, he died upon the cross, he died upon the cross, for me, for you and me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross, he died upon the cross, for me, for you and me. Laid him in the grave, they laid him in the grave, they laid him in the grave, for me, for you and me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross, he died upon the cross, for me, for you and me. He rose up from the dead, he rose up from the dead, he rose up from the dead, for me, for you and me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross, he died upon the cross, for me, for you and me. He's coming back again, he's coming back again, he's coming back again, for me, for you and me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross, he died upon the cross, for me, for you and me.
It is, excitingly, the first Sunday of Advent, which means our countdown to Christmas officially begins, and we need to light the first of the candles on this Advent wreath here. So Joshua, I think, is going to come and give me a hand with lighting this candle now. So Joshua, if you want to come up, and Joshua and I are going to light the first candle on here, and then when that is successfully done, we're going to read together these verses in the box there, more verses from Isaiah later on in the book of Isaiah, looking forward to the coming of God. Joshua, well done. Right, let's do this. Brilliant, phew. Right, let's read that Advent verse, shall we? So we read together. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Brilliant. Thank you, Joshua. Next week we'll be lighting two candles until we've got them all alight, and then the next one will be Christmas Day. Just a couple of notices before we go our separate ways. And in a moment, I'm going to interview Alice about something exciting that's coming up for her as well. But just a couple of things. So don't forget, this Sunday evening, tonight, we have the last in our humanity series, God's Pattern for Humanity, thinking particularly tonight about the whole subject of sex and marriage. So please do come back and join us for that this evening if you're able to. And then next Sunday afternoon, we have a service we always have at this time of year, our Time to Remember service. It's a great opportunity. We're recognizing Christmas can often be a hard time for those who've lost people they love. And so every year at the beginning of December, we have a Time to Remember service. It's an opportunity to come, to remember, to give thanks for, and to grieve for those we've loved and lost. And that's happening here at Barkham this year at 3 o'clock next Sunday afternoon. And there are just a few little invitations like this on the little table at the back. If you can think of someone who might find that helpful, please do feel free to invite them along to join next Sunday too. Right, I'm going to ask Alice to come and join me up here now as well. Alice, you're on your gap year. You're about to do something quite exciting. Mm-hmm. Tell us what.
So I'm going for 5 months. We leave at the last day of January. And I'm in a team of 6 people with the organisation Crosslinks going to Cape Town in South Africa.
And what kind of things are you going to be doing while you're out there, Alice?
A mixture of different things. We're staying at the George Whitfield College, so we'll be doing a bit of admin for them, and we also get to audit some of their courses. We'll be helping, serving and attending South Reach Church. There's a local primary school called Itemba, and we're going to be running an after-school club there and building a sensory play area, and then also helping in various outreach activities, like Grace Cafe is a place we'll be helping at as well.
That sounds really exciting, and I'm sure we'd love to support you as a church while you're out there. How could people be doing that? How can people be supporting you?
Really appreciate prayer. I'll be writing occasional prayer letters and sending them back with specific things that we would really appreciate prayer for, and also encouragements and updates on how we're doing.
And I know it's a tricky thing to talk about, but let me just ask about funding and fundraising. How's that going? Because I know you've got to raise a certain amount to go and do that. How's that all going?
It's going well. I've got to raise about 4,500, and we've got about 1,000 left to go. But yeah, it's going well.
Okay. And I know the Church Council, PCC here, were very happy to make a donation towards what you're doing, which we've done in the past with people doing similar things too. Really delighted to do that. If people wanted to support you directly or talk to you, is that okay for them to come and find you afterwards? What else could they do?
I've got little pieces with more information on how to support. You can make a donation, and I'm also making and selling jewellery. So, yeah, be delighted if you'd like some of that as well.
Brilliant. So do come and see Alice if you'd like more information or like to see the jewellery she's selling too. Alice, last question. How are you feeling about it all as there it is looming in the future, and how can we be praying for you as well?
I'm really excited to go. And I think for prayer, there's an orientation week coming up next week. So pray that that all goes well and is really encouraging. Safety for all the teams. So there's two other teams going out to different places as well. So, yeah. Pray that we're all safe as we go out, and then also that we just kind of be put to use and use our gifts in the best way to spread the gospel in the different places.
Brilliant. Alice, we'd love to pray for you. We're going to do that now. Stay right here. Is that all right? I'm going to say a prayer for Alice, and then we'll go on and we'll pray for children and youngsters as they head across to the village hall too. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray together now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for Alice. We thank you for this opportunity that she has. And we pray that you'd help her to trust you as she looks forward to what is coming. Please provide for her. We pray for a really helpful orientation week as well. And then please use her and others on that team to love other people, to love one another, and to serve you. And please would you be growing them together in the Lord Jesus as they head out to South Africa. And we pray now for children and leaders as they head across to the village hall for creche and Sunday club. We pray for those of us who will be remaining here. Please speak to us. Help us to get to know you better and to love you more through our time together this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Alice, thank you very much. And that's the point in the service now at which children and youngsters are going to be leaving us to head across to the village hall. So if you're heading to creche or the Sunday club, which is for those in primary school years, do head across the car park. Parents, if you want to take your children out, that's absolutely fine, although leaders will be happy to take them across as well. We'll pause the service just for a couple of minutes while people are heading out. If you're staying here, now's a great chance to turn and just say hello to someone sat near you. Okay, we will be rejoined by others in a few minutes, I'm sure, but we're going to continue now. And the next thing on the service sheet you'll see is Psalm 96, which is one of a number of psalms that are often said around Christmas time, a Christmas psalm. And as we look at the words, as we say them together in a moment, we'll begin just to get a sense of why. It's a psalm that praises God for coming to do a number of things, to save us, to rule us, and to judge us too, and to judge so rightly and so perfectly all things he does, he tells us, in the Lord Jesus and his coming too. So let's stand together, and we're going to say Psalm 96 together now. Do stand. And we say together, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. Amen. Do grab a seat. We're going to turn to pray now. Rich is going to come and lead us as we do that.
I'm going to pray three prayers this morning for us as a church, for our young people, and for our mission partner, the Delhi Bible Institute. Let's pray. We pray for us as a church. Paul says the following in the book of Titus: "But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We thank you for the kindness and grace you have shown us in Jesus and through his people. We pray that in these challenging and turbulent times, we would find comfort, rest, and reassurance in the promises that you make. Please help us to hold on tightly to the hope that we have in you. Please help us to build our lives on this foundation." In John's Gospel, we read Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Please also help us when, as believers, we find ourselves standing out as different from those in the world around us in many different ways. Please give us a growing trust in you and help us to persevere as the people you have called us to be. Please help us to call out quickly to you for our daily needs and when we face trials of different kinds. Please keep us from trying to depend on our own resources." We pray for our young people. We give thanks for good numbers and new members at Friday Club this term. We pray that you would speak to the young people through the talks on the I Am sayings in John, and that your words would stay in the hearts and minds of those who are there. We pray for energy for the leaders and wisdom in running the evenings. We also lift to you the new Rooted events for 14 to 18s, and we give thanks for the first event back in October, and also the recent trip to the larger Sorted Youth event in London. And we thank you for the success of these evenings, and we pray that you would be blessing this group, that a steady and growing numbers would be able to attend. We particularly ask for you to grow strong friendships between the young people and with the leaders that will bring glory to you. And third, we pray for our mission partner, the Delhi Bible Institute. The Delhi Bible Institute exists to reach North India with the good news of Jesus Christ through its Bible teaching, training, and church planting ministry. North India is one of the most unreached parts of the world. We pray for them as they organise expository preaching courses, particularly that they would be able to find enough speakers from overseas to help them. We pray for the DBI staff and centres that they would honour the Lord Jesus in every way in their local, in their various locations. We pray for a Christ-like witness and positive interactions with local authorities. We ask for freedom from persecution for them, but for courage and faithfulness when they do face opposition. We pray for Isaac Shaw, who leads the DBI, as he recovers from treatment for prostate cancer. A few weeks ago, the doctors were very pleased with how things had gone, and we pray for a good recovery and that Isaac, Gloria, and their children would all know the Lord's peace through this time. We pray all these prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And now let's join together in saying the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us together. The words are there on the sheet. So we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again now. In a moment, we'll be turning to God's word. Rose will be bringing us our reading, and then Julian will be coming to preach. But this next song is, well, actually, it's another prayer we're going to be carrying on praying to. You'll see verse 2 there. We pray that God's word will dwell in us richly, asking that as it does so, so the mind of Christ and the peace of God and the love of the Lord Jesus and his perseverance and his beauty will be seen in us too. So let's stand and let's sing.
Christ my Savior, live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. All I do and say. Dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power, only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may become to comfort sick and sorrowing, sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. This is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go, as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And many men faithful cannot seeing only him, seeing only him.
Do pick up your Bibles and turn to page 708. We're going to read just Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25, beginning to read at verse 1, page 708 in your pew Bibles. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a shelter for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled under him, as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will spread out their hands in it as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. He will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust.
Thank you, Rose, for reading. We're going to ask the Lord to help us as we look at his word. Let's pray. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to be humble before you today. Thank you. We have the privilege of opening the Bible that we can hear your voice. We pray that you might speak to us, speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever stopped to think about why it is that we sing in church? You completely expect to, don't you? If we had a service with no songs, you'd think something was very wrong. And yet it's not something that we do very much in the rest of life. At work, you don't stand up every 10 minutes or so to sing together. You don't do it at the supermarket or at the garden centre. Or at the football. Oh, actually, no, that's different, isn't it? That is somewhere where people sing, especially if they're watching their team and they're winning. They do sing. And why? Because they've got something to sing about. I got the impression last night that the Argentina fans were going to be there all night singing over their much-needed victory. But that's why we sing in church, because we've got something to sing about. And you can find it summarized in verse 9. Of our passage. Have a look. In that day they will say, Surely this is our God. We trusted him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That's why we sing, because God has saved us. But what does it mean to be saved by God? It's very easy to underestimate our salvation, to underestimate what God has done for us, and therefore to have not that much to sing about. We can easily reduce salvation to what God has done for me. He's forgiven my sins. He's given me a purpose. He's brought me into his family. All of those, they're true. They're all wonderful things. But the danger is that salvation is entirely limited to our own personal experience, when actually the salvation that Jesus comes to bring is on a vast scale. It's a huge cosmic project. And that's where Isaiah is so helpful for us. His book, some people say, it's a bit like a telescope. I wonder this year, have you seen some of the images they've shown from the new James Webb telescope? They're just breathtaking. Its infrared capabilities just show us things we have never been able to see before. And Isaiah is a bit like that. It's like Isaiah says to us, are you thankful that Jesus has saved you? Well, let me show you. Let me show you what that really means. I'm going to give you something to really sing about and words to sing as well. He's done this before, actually. Back at the end of the first section of his book, chapter 12, he said, in that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Part of the good news of Jesus, God has turned his anger away from us if we're trusting in him. He will never hold his sin against you again. What a thought. That is something to sing about. Well, now we get to the end of section two, and he's got more fuel for our singing. Two things we're going to see, two big points. Though the first one may at first surprise us, sing because salvation includes destruction. Salvation includes destruction, not quite what we'd expect. Just look at verse 1, which begins on a note of personal praise. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you've done marvelous things, things planned long ago. So we've got an individual here praising God for what he's done. And what has he done? Verse 2, you've made the city a heap of rubble. The fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold, a city no more, it will never be rebuilt. Very strong images. Maybe it brings to mind the news footage we see in Ukraine, cities, towns reduced to rubble. Why is this a matter of praise? Because these are the cities of oppressive enemy forces. For Judah, that's God's people. They would think of the fortified cities of maybe Moab or Assyria or Babylon, the nations who were a constant threat to their survival. But now Isaiah praises God because that threat has been brought to the ground. It will never threaten them again. So here's the point. The salvation of God's people is unavoidably tied to the destruction of his enemies. And that is something to celebrate. First of all, because it upholds the honor of God's name. Verse 3, therefore strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. God will be recognized as God. It's always a good thing. But also because it's only when the threat of attack and oppression is removed that people can feel secure. And you feel the relief of that in verses 4 to 5, where the Lord has been a refuge for the weak and the helpless. He's like a shelter from the storm. He's like a shade from the fierce heat of the sun. He has silenced the shout of their enemies. He has stilled their song. It's like that football chant. You're not singing anymore. Their enemies will never taunt them again as God's people sing their victory song. See, the salvation, the security of God's people is unavoidably tied to the destruction of their enemies. And this is a pattern that we see time and again in the Bible. Think of the Exodus. You know, do you remember how God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt? He brings them through the Red Sea. He also destroys the Egyptian army. It's part of his rescue, so now they're safe. Think of Joshua. He brings God's people to safety in the promised land. How? By conquering their enemies. Nor is this just an Old Testament idea. When we turn to the New Testament and the events leading up to the birth of Jesus, what do we find Mary singing as she rejoices in God, her Savior? She says, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble." As he comes to rescue his people, he will bring down his enemies. See this in Jesus' ministry as he faces and resists opposition from Satan in the wilderness. See it in the way he drives out demons. And then in John 12, as Jesus approaches the cross, he says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." And so when Jesus goes to the cross, yes, he pays the price for our sins. But as he does so, he also conquers our greatest enemy, our spiritual enemy, the devil. As Paul says in Colossians 3, Jesus takes away the charge that stood against us, that charge that we're guilty of breaking God's law, nailing it to the cross. And Paul says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is something to sing about. You know, the Bible says that believers have an enemy. Satan's favorite tactic is to tell us that we're guilty. His name means the accuser, and we feel his challenges. Satan says to us, you know, if you were a true Christian, you wouldn't do that. If your faith was real, you wouldn't fail in that way. Again, how can you call yourself a Christian now? You're guilty. God can't ignore that. What a sinner you are. You're bound to be condemned. Satan loves to talk about that, and don't we sometimes feel his accusations? Can I say, Christian brothers and sisters, you have nothing to fear. Jesus has disarmed him by going to the cross, all of his tanks and missiles destroyed. Since Jesus paid the full price for our sin, Satan has no power to accuse us. What good news. And then, as Revelation shows us, his final destruction is assured. We have every reason to sing. And we need to sing, because although we know that victory is assured, we do feel the heat of battle now, don't we? Maybe you're feeling it at the moment. You're feeling the battle with sin, with temptation, with opposition, with discouragement. Take heart. One day it'll be over. Guaranteed by Jesus. Your Savior is like your warrior king. He's defeated your greatest enemies. Salvation includes the destruction of enemies. But then, second reason to sing, salvation involves new creation. Salvation involves new creation. Do you remember? Isaiah is like a telescope. Helps us to see the magnitude of our salvation. Well, if so far he's showing us what we've been saved from, now he's going to turn the telescope and show us what we've been saved for. What has God got in store for us? And again, the Bible sees both aspects of salvation. You know, the Israelites were saved from slavery in Egypt, but then they were brought to God, to the promised land, so that they might know him, know his blessings. God's plan is to bless his people in his presence. And those blessings come over in this vivid picture in Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9. What does God have in store for us? First, a banquet, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. What an amazing promise to the poor and the needy who've been oppressed. You know, you can imagine in this world, oppressed people might be liberated and then handed out sort of ration packs or something like that. But when the Lord brings salvation, he welcomes people to a feast. his feast. He's the host. This is the king's banquet he invites us to. And he serves food fit for a king to all his guests. We're told, verse 6, that the best of meats, and I'm sure the finest of vegetarian alternatives as well, for those who prefer. But served with the finest of wines. You know, you've ever been to a restaurant where you sort of, on the back page, you sort of spot a bottle on the menu. You go, oh, look at the price of that. Yeah, it's one of those. It's a picture of celebration and generosity and hospitality from the hand of the Lord himself. Rich fellowship with God himself. Again, this is a biblical pattern. When God rescued his people from Egypt, he brought them to himself at Mount Sinai, gave them the Ten Commandments, and he made a covenant with them, with the elders of Israel. And we're told that they ate with him. They ate with him as a sign of their relationship and that commitment to them, to one another. Well, now is the Lord is opening up a feast to all peoples. That's emphasized in these verses. Not just Israel. People of all nations will be welcome to come to the Lord and share in his riches. Don't you love this? Don't you love this picture? It seems almost too good to be true. Maybe it seems sort of unlike God to us. We can imagine God rescuing and saving and commanding and guiding, but not enjoying a meal. And yet, that's what he does. He enjoys a meal with us. And what do we find when the Messiah arrives in the New Testament, when Jesus comes? What's he doing? He's forever eating with people. He loves doing that. With all kinds of people, and to the dismay of the religious elite, often eating with the people everyone else looks down on. Then there's the time at one wedding feast. You remember, they run out of wine. And Jesus miraculously produces 120 gallons of the stuff, not just the house red, but the best that the master of the banquet has tasted, the finest of wines. And that's a picture of the banquet that the Lord will serve to his people one day in the new creation. Well, I think all of this should have a great effect on the way that we think of the Lord, how he loves to be with us. He loves to bless us and enjoy relationship with us. But it should also affect the way that we think of heaven. I think so often our thoughts of our eternal home are so dull, so vague, so uninspiring. Whereas this couldn't be more different, could it? We should be able to identify with this. Because is there anything better in this life than enjoying a great meal with your closest friends and family? One of the best things in life, isn't it? Well, Isaiah shows us the new creation will be like the best possible version of that. The finest food and drink shared with our Saviour and our King who loves us and all his people. It will be a place of rich enjoyment. And what's more, those joys will be untainted by sadness. Because also in the new creation, death will be destroyed. Just see the extraordinary promise of verses 7 and 8. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. I guess for many of us, you know, Christmas gives us that experience of sharing great food with loved ones, but we also know, don't we, that it's often at Christmas we're aware of those who are no longer at the table with us. You know, in this world, death casts a shadow over our lives. It's like a shroud that covers everything, using Isaiah's language, a sheet that covers all nations. If you've ever had a chimney swept, you'll know you have to cover everything with dust sheets, every single piece of furniture, because no matter how careful they are, the dust gets everywhere. If anything is left uncovered, you have to wipe away a layer of dust. And in our world, the dust of death covers all of our lives. No matter how much we try to ignore it or stave it off through healthy living or use language that avoids referring to it, it covers every one of us, all people, everywhere. There is no escape. and it is heartbreaking and tragic every time. And Isaiah says, one day the Lord will swallow up death forever. It could sound like, oh, head in the clouds, make believe, until the promised Messiah comes and demonstrates that he's got power over death like no one has ever seen before. You remember how to the dead daughter of a temple official, he says, little girl, get up. And she does. To his friend who's been in the tomb for 4 days, he says, Lazarus, come out. And he does, still wearing the grave clothes. And gloriously, these aren't just one-off miracles, but they're signs of what he will do. He promises he'll do for those who trust him. He says, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. We know he can do it. Because having died on the cross, he throws off the shroud of death, rising to new life, never to die again. And so he offers us new life in the new creation, where nothing will ever be spoiled by death again. And we're also told he'll comfort his people for all the sorrows of this life. He'll comfort us personally. Did you see? The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Wonderful comfort. It's very hard for us, isn't it, to imagine a world with no death. But why not spend some time trying? Imagine, no funerals, no cemeteries, no people missing at the table, no grief, no insurance, no hospitals, no mortuaries, no tragedies, no separation. Maybe this week, try and think of all the ways that death spoils life and tell yourself, one day, no more. This is what the Lord has saved us for. To be with him, enjoying his gifts, in his company, and with no enemy that can threaten us, and no end brought about by death. This is a glorious salvation. It's something to sing about. Who is it for? Well, it's for anyone. It's for anyone, for any people of all nations, anywhere, who put their hope in him, who put their trust in him. It's for anyone. But I guess the question is, will we put our trust in him? This is a crucial question. In this section of Isaiah, he sounded repeated warnings to his people about putting their trust in the wrong thing, either trusting in other things, other nations, and their strength to save them, or, as we saw in chapter 22, trusting in themselves, in their own strength, in their own resources. And we hear that warning again in verses 9 to 12 with reference to Moab. Moab was one of the surrounding nations, often an enemy, very often an enemy of God's people, going right back to the beginning. They were originally related to the Israelites, the Moabites were. They had a long history of opposing God's purposes. Back when Israel had come out of Egypt, their king, Balak, had enlisted Balaam to try and curse them. Both Saul and David had fought against the Moabites. On more than one occasion, the Moabites had enticed Israel into idolatry, led them astray. So in a way, it's no surprise here to see the Lord's judgment falling on Moab. Verse 10 is a sort of vivid, grim picture, isn't it, of them being trampled as straw is trampled in manure. It'll be like they're swimming in the stuff. It's a picture of humiliation. We're told God will bring down their pride. Three times in those verses, we're told God will bring them down for their pride. But you see, the tragedy for Moab is that back in chapter 16, Isaiah said that Moab's pride prevented her from seeking the Lord. When they were under attack, they think of appealing to the Lord for help. Amazing, these long-term enemies of God could share in the salvation, the blessing of God's people. But their pride prevents them from seeking him. And so Isaiah says that same pride will now exclude them from the Lord's banquet. So let's hear the warning. Don't let your pride prevent you from knowing this great salvation. You know, Jesus once told a parable about a man who gave a great banquet. When he sent out the invitations, the message went out, come, everything is now ready. And that is true, you know, of the salvation that Jesus offers to all people today. He says, everything is now ready. He has done everything necessary for us to share in it. Through his death, our sin can be dealt with, God's anger turned away. Through his resurrection, new life can be ours. We can know peace with God now, and we can look forward to rich fellowship and blessings in his presence in eternity. He's done everything. We don't need to prove ourselves. We don't need to summon up sufficient strength or get our house in order to be saved. We only need to come to him in our weakness and helplessness. Come to him with empty hands and receive this great salvation. Can I say to you, if you haven't received it, what's stopping you? Can I say, don't let it be your pride, because he's done everything necessary. He says, come, everything is ready. And if you do know this salvation, well, then you will forever have reason to sing. Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great salvation. Lord, forgive us when we just underestimate your great goodness to us. We thank you for conquering our greatest enemies. We thank you that we can be completely free of accusation because Jesus has dealt with our sin once for all. And we thank you for the glorious hope we have for the future. Thank you that you have conquered death. And thank you that that future is to be with you, to know you, and to know your rich blessings. May that give us great encouragement. So, Lord, would you put down our pride and help us to trust in you and to be people who have a song to sing, who point others to you too. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, God's great kingdom, the one that we've just been hearing of, it is coming, and that is very good news. And that's the theme of our final song, praying that it will come soon. We'll stand with the music and we'll sing.
Glorious cause, O God, engages our hearts. May Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. We ask not for ourselves, but for your renown. The cross has saved us, so we pray, your kingdom come. kingdom come, let your will be done, so that everyone might know your name. Let your song be heard everywhere on earth, till your sovereign work on earth is done. Let your kingdom come. Give us your strength, O God, and courage to speak. Perform your wondrous deeds through those who are weak. Lord, use us as you want, whatever the test. By grace we'll preach your gospel till our dying breath. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, so that everyone might know your name. Let your song be heard everywhere on earth, till your sovereign work on earth is done. Your kingdom come, let your will be done, so that everyone might know your name. Let your song be heard everywhere on earth, till your sovereign work on earth is done. Let your kingdom come. Grab
a seat. It's the end of our service, very nearly. If you've got children across in the village hall, I'm sure their leaders will be delighted if you could make the first thing you do now to go and pick them up before you come back, hopefully to join us for refreshments just here. Maybe see you later on for this evening for the final part of our series on God's Pattern for Humanity. And there are questions that we'll be looking at in small groups this week off the back of tonight's sermon, and there are copies on the little table at the back, so do grab those if those are helpful. And even if you're not in small groups, but you'd like to just think these things through some more, do feel free to grab one of those. Right, let's close with a final prayer. This is the collect, the special prayer for the first Sunday of Advent. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armour of light. Now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to us in great humility, that on the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. Through him who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.